This evening, as we go to look at another prayer in the Bible, we make our way over to the book of Psalms. And you can't stay out of there for very long if you want to look at prayer in the Bible. We've been there a few times. We're returning tonight, and our place is Psalm 119. And you'll need more clarity than that because it's a long psalm, isn't it? So we're at Psalm 119 and looking at this octet of verses, starting with number 97 and going through 104. So Psalm 119, 97 through 104. And the sweet singer of Israel, whichever one this was that wrote this, said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And I trust you caught that line there in Psalm 103 that sort of ties us to what we looked at this morning in the 10th chapter of Revelation. Now, we saw there this morning a picture, and this is how it was shared, a picture of the church holding forth the word of life in the midst of a world experiencing judgments and woes and different kinds of problems. In other words, now catch this, she was not raptured out of all of her troubles, out of all the troubles here. I want to say that again. She was not raptured out of all the troubles that were hitting the world. Rather, she lived in the midst of the world, having, as Jesus said, tribulation right in the midst of it. And yet, and this is the happy note that the Christian sounds, and this is when his heart begins to lift again, even in the midst of tribulation, yet she was able to hold her head high. And the question, how, is met with two answers. Number one, the Lord has overcome this world. And he told us to be of good cheer because he had. And he was willing and is willing to share his victory with us. And so there is the wellspring of her victory. But also, she has in her possession a little book, and it's open, and she has taken it to herself, and it has blessed her more than any human writing has ever blessed any other man. This book has blessed her. Now, these eight verses form a song of praise and thanks for God's good word. I mean, we could have gone to any one of these eight verses to pick out this thought, but this seemed particularly apropos this evening, this section here, verses 97 to 104. All right, now Psalm 119, you may remember, we went through it years ago, but you might remember from that point that this actually is one of the most interesting psalms in the Psalter, Psalter being the song book or the psalm book, just a term for it. What's interesting about this particular composition is that it is highly structured. You may have over each eight verses, and I hope you do, some unusual words there. It's the transliteration of the Hebrew letter. And so what happens is each stanza of eight couplets is, it begins with that letter. It begins with one of the letters, the Hebrew alphabet, and he goes through it alphabetically until all 22 letters are exhausted. So he has thought. So it's like he says, now what am I going to say for the letter K? If we were writing in English, and he would say, okay, each line has to start with a K. And so he'd arrange his composition that way. He would think until it captured what he wanted to say. Now, therefore, we have something that's very carefully and deliberately composed before us. But I don't want you to think that there is no heart in this, that it's not some cold, sterile composition. This thing, can you feel it when you read through it? There's a heartbeat here. There's a smile. There is a sense of glory on these pages. This man was inspired by God. God was using this fellow's brain. Now, I don't know if David wrote this or some other psalmist wrote this, but someday we'll shake his hand and thank him mightily for taking the time and the trouble to go through all of the Hebrew alphabet and write these lines down one after the other until he'd expressed what surely helps us in our prayer life to express our thanks to God and our praise to God for his good word. Now look at verse 97, for instance. Does this seem heartless to you? Oh, how I love thy law. Or how about in verse 103? How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Again, Ezekiel said this. Jeremiah said this. John testified of this. David, or let's just call him David. David said this. There's something that they had experienced in the good word of God. And I think it's tremendously encouraging to hear men say that instead of saying, oh, I don't get it. You know, be careful with your words, by the way, when you're talking to your fellows. When you're speaking to another Christian, don't cast aspersions upon the Word of God if you don't get a section, if you don't quite grasp it. If you're having trouble with something, lay it down and come back later. Go to the section that you know stirs you and spend more time there until you can say, His Word is like honey to me. It's sweet. Oh, it's sweet. And it revives me in the midst of my bondage. Now, let's put some questions to this section here, because this is a song of praise, and we want to see if there is something for us like there was for John, if there's something for us like there was for him. And I suggest, I'm submitting that yes, there is. What did this do? What did the Word of God do for this man? Verse 98. Thy commandments, he says, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. He is saying this, that there is a, God had given these things to him. He had given him the word. In essence, picture in chapter 10 of Revelation again, he had gone to the angel and said, give me the book. And the angel had said, take it and eat it. That sense of receipt, taking and receiving and internalizing had come upon this good poet. And he said, these things are ever mine. They're mine in the dark places. They're mine in the difficult places. They're mine in the valley of the shadow of death. They're mine when I fight Apollyon. Go back and read that in the experience of Christian, as John Bunyan tells that, as a Christian is coming down from having spent some wonderful time in the home of the interpreter, and he comes down the hill just to meet Apollyon. And you think, oh, that all my days could be rosy and balmy and sweet and bathed in oil, but it's not the case, is it? He finds himself in difficulty. He finds himself opposed by this one who bears the name Destroyer. But what does he say? They are ever mine, and therefore they make me wiser than my enemies. You have the ability to see through arguments. You have the ability to understand ploys. You can see plots. You can see traps. You can see, let's use another illustration from Bunyan. You can see a ditch on one side of the path and a quagmire on the other, because the good word of God has lighted your path. It is always yours, and it will make you wiser than your enemies. Don't you love the way that David is running from Saul? I mean, it's kind of a sad period of his life, but there's a glory to it because he's always a step ahead, and Saul never can catch him. Do you think that this applies to David in that situation? Of course it does. God's word was ever his. God's word restrained him when he had the power to end his enemy. God's word gave him strength when he had to restrain his men in the presence of his enemies. God's word gave him hope and comfort that the promises of the Lord would come true, and he didn't have to defend himself. He didn't have to exonerate himself. He didn't have to take matters into his own hands. He could restrain himself and let God fight the Lord's battles. Oh, thy commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies. They're ever mine. I like it. I always bless God for it. When you wake up in the middle of the night and there's a verse, somehow you don't know what it is, but your spirit has been meditating upon a verse. You had the experience? Something has come to you maybe during the day. A problem is confronting you, and you stop for a moment, and all of a sudden, there's the verse, there's a scripture, there's a promise, there's an assurance given to you. It's ever yours. It's ever yours. It's always yours, beloved. And God has this wonderful way, our Lord does, of quickening that word to us until we are wiser than our adversaries. Think upon that. Now, Paul says there's not too many wise among us, right? Not many noble, not many great, not too many that are rich. And I look around and I say, yep, he pretty well summed us up, didn't he? Okay. And I'm going to send you out, our Lord says, you little ragtag band. I'm going to send you out like sheep in the midst of the wolves. And it's going to be okay. Lord, is it really? It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I've overcome the world, and you've got a little book. It will help you. And this man says, oh, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. His promises, his commandments, his thoughts, they make me wiser, wiser than my enemies. So that's what it did. Now, how did it work in him is the next question we put to this good man. Verse 99, he says, well, I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. He goes on, I understand more than the aged because I've observed thy precepts. He is describing a wisdom here, sort of like Solomon could boast in. Solomon was just a guy. He was just a normal guy, sort of like Elijah was a guy. The scripture holds its heroes before us in an unvarnished form, and we just look at men. But we look at men that are touched by God. We look at men that are gifted by God. We look at men that are singled out, and God puts his hand upon them. We say, mercy, look at that. That's fantastic. And so you look at Solomon, you think, we heard about him this morning. They would come from far and wide just to hear his wisdom. And he'd talk about trees and birds and insects and creeping things, and he'd sing these songs, and he'd write these things and tell his proverbs, and men would just sit there slack-jawed. Where does this man get this wisdom? They said this about Jesus, by the way. Where does this man get this wisdom? He's not been to our schools. He's not been to our seminaries. He doesn't have the kind of degrees that we give people. Where does he come from? Well, I think our Lord's answer was this, of course, a little bit different, being the Son of God and in walking among us as a man. But for Solomon, at least, as one of us, he could say this, God's commandments, his ordinances, his truths, his very word, they give me more insight than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged. Let's consider an example. I finished the book of Job just recently. And if you've read this recently, then you'll follow along, right along. But the story is, you know, Job has been suffering catastrophically. And the Lord has only spared the man's life. He said to the adversary, you can do this, this, this. And finally he says, you can touch his body, but spare his life. And so poor Job sits there, having lost everything. His health is broken. He's on a pile of ashes, scraping himself because he's broken out from boils from head to toe. And his wife just says, why don't you just get it over with? End it all. Curse God and die. And he says, he maintains his integrity and says, well, you speak like one of the foolish women speaks. No, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? And you know the righteousness of the man's character. Well, his three friends come from different places and they all meet. They make this appointment, Bildad, Zophar, and what's the third one? Eliphaz. And they come, and they've made an appointment to comfort their friend, to console him, to encourage him if they can. And they're walking towards where he is, and they see him at a distance, and the scripture paints this picture that says they don't recognize him, and they're horrified by what they see, and they just pick up dust and throw it in the air, and they rip their clothes, and then they do the wisest thing of all. They sit down with him, as dear old Alistair Begg says, and the essence of wisdom is they don't say a word. The wisest thing they do is just sit there. Just sit there. They're with him. They're comforting him by their presence. And all is going well enough until about a week later they start to speak. And you know how quickly things go downhill. Job finally finds a voice and he curses the day of his birth. And he says, why is this happening to me? And then one by one, these men, who I think are basically good men, they start counseling him. They tell him the things that they know. These are men of experience. These are men of understanding. These are men of scriptural grasp. But they haven't grasped his problem. They haven't really seen it. But they're hitting him with all that they know to hit him with, which is just basically good advice. It's just, it amounts to platitudes. He says as much. And all this is going on. You've read the stories. You've read the arguments. You've tried to follow them in the scripture. Finally, the three friends, what happened? They give up. Job's righteous in his own eyes. There's nothing we can say. We've tried and we'll just give up. Then suddenly steps onto the scene. There's another fellow there by the name of Elihu. He's younger. And so he tells that he has restrained himself. He says, age should speak. The people of great experience should relate. Because so I just sat there and I've been listening. I've been listening to what you say and what you say. I've been listening to what Job says and I've been listening to how you answer him. And I said, I'm mad at all of you. But the great thing about it is when finally, as he justifies Job and exonerates God, and the Lord then finally shows up, everybody is rebuked but Elihu. And I'll be honest with you, I never knew exactly what to think of Elihu, except Matthew Henry helped me out a good bit. And he brought that point up. You know, the Lord never did rebuke Elihu. He rebuked Job. And then he said to those three friends, now you're going to have to go offer some sacrifices and my servant Job will pray for you because you haven't spoken of me what is right like he has. Okay, now what does this story say to us? It says to us what these verses are declaring. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. Doesn't the writer of Hebrews say something along these lines about the Word of God, what it can do? It works through us. It starts to divide the indivisible. He says it divides joints and marrow. That we can do. But it goes further to the division of soul and spirit. And where do those things stop and start and how you divide it? Only the good Word of God can. And as we should pray this. There's a prayer request for our meeting, saints. That God's good spirit would be among us every time we meet. And as the word of God is preached and shared and taught and just maybe even just gossiped a bit. And we just talk about it. We meet each other in the parking lot or the grocery store. That he'll take that and he'll separate from us that which is soulish from that which is spiritual. And he will make that division and make us more and more his. It's the work of the Word of God wielded by the Spirit of God. And only he can do this. And only it can do that. I mean, I could talk about things that to my mind are spiritual versus my mind are just soulish and make all of you mad and you'd storm out of here. But if God does it, well, if God does it, then you're convicted. You're given help to repent. We have got to see it. And it's the grace of God that shows us these things. So when he says, I have more insight than my teachers, I understand more than the aged, it's a great statement. It is a glorious statement. In other words, there is more than just the seminary can teach us. There is more than Gamaliel can impart to us. There is more than just the best Sunday school teacher or visiting evangelist or anybody, most dedicated pastor can do. There's the teaching of God, and he wields the word of God, and he gives to us the understanding that it's beyond years. It's beyond just mere experience. It's perception from God. Now, it did his work in him that way, just like it did evidently in Elihu. And Elihu understood more than all the aged around him. And did you know what he says in verse 99? Thy testimonies are my meditation. We'll come to this more in just a minute, because he'll say more about this in a minute. But just note that. Let that sort of hang there, that he is spending time with the Word of God and is doing its work in him. All right. So how did the Word of God guard him? We've pictured this scene, or the Lord has, and John has written it down, the scene of the church going through the tribulations with all the world, and yet being kept, and yet also being victorious and strong enough and helped enough to speak forth the word, to prophesy to kings and nations and tongues and bloods and peoples, and to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, to be a lampstand, to be a torch, to be a city set upon a hill. That's what she was. She wasn't overcome by the world. She was overcoming it, and she was doing it by the word of God, and it was keeping her. What we ask the question, how did the word of God guard this man? Verse 101, 102, and 104. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. From thy precepts, verse 104, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He had met a person in the scripture, in the word of God. It was not just a written code. And we have to understand this, that there was an Israel in Israel. There was a remnant, always has been, within the organized people of God. There were those who really knew him. Yeah, they were Abraham's offspring, but that wasn't their recommendation. They knew the Lord. They had faith. God had blessed them that way. He had given that to them. There were the outliers. Is that what you would call them? The people that just sort of hang on, the hangers-on, we're born of Israel stock. We have Abraham as our father, but they knew him not. In Jesus' day, he'd call them a synagogue of Satan. But there were those who knew the Lord, really knew him, spiritually minded. And so the word of God to them was not just a code book and an outward thing. It was as internal to them as it is to you and to me. And to prove that point, I'd just say, look at some of these people. Look at some of these saints and just shake your head at how spiritual they were, how they knew God, how they ran faster and went higher than we. Well, they had met someone in the scriptures. Verse 102, I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. As this man meditated upon the scripture, as he thought upon the word of God, it's like he heard a voice speaking. Or it's like he turned, and as he turned to the voice that was speaking, a veil was pulled aside, and he beheld something of the glory of the Lord. And he saw this one who was speaking within his word. And, oh, what happened then? It changed the man's heart. You remember how Solomon told his son, now guard your heart, boy, because from it flow the springs of life. Guard it. And it's perfect advice for us still. Guard your heart. Guard it. Why? Because as your heart is, so go your feet, right? Well, what does he say? I've restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I've not turned aside from thine ordinances. I get understanding from them. Therefore, I hate every false way. Oh, may the Lord himself write this upon our hearts and so impress us with this, that standard that's there, that spirit of holiness, that high, lofty place. David said, it's too high, I cannot attain to it. So, Lord, you take me, you pick me up and bring me there. God, give it to us. Write his word upon our hearts. Now, let me ask a question. I do not mean this in any sense, in any sense derogatorily. We can apply it to ourselves. Maybe we could apply it to the church age. And we'll apply it first to the church age and then take it to ourselves if we need to. But here's the question. Why was the word of God more to him in his day than it is to us in our day? Why was it more precious to this Hebrew when before Christ had come and the promise of the Holy Spirit was given and the Son of God had died and bled at Calvary and risen on the third day? Before all that, the Word of God seems to be more precious to him than it does to the modern Christian in this era. And the simple question is, how can that be? Why? Why is that so? I bet you have an answer, don't you? Maybe you're already trying to formulate one, but let me just share with you what I think is part of the answer. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. Now, we live in a world of pressures and constraints and obligations. It's gotten more complicated, more difficult, more stressful. And it puts us more and more and more demands upon us. And more things, we become more and more dependent on things. And as these things begin to fall apart, we begin, maybe this is autobiographical, we begin to get more and more frayed and more upset. And the things of life begin to start weighing on us more than God intended for them to do. This is where I think it's a simple answer. I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. I brought Mr. C.H. Spurgeon with me. He's standing right here with me in the pulpit. Here he is right here. And he's going to tell us a little story of Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry is going to tell us a little story of, he's quoting Matthew Henry, who's quoting his father, Philip Henry. And he's telling this little vignette, Matthew Henry is, about his own father and how his father tried to encourage his family, and maybe more than his family, maybe the congregation, towards these things, towards the Word of God and towards spending time with it. Here's the quote. In Matthew Henry's account of the life and death of his father, Philip Henry, he says this, once pressing upon us the study of the Scriptures, he advised us to take a verse of this psalm, Psalm 119, every morning to meditate upon. You got that? Every morning you take, so January 1st you take verse 1, and January the 2nd you take verse 2, and so on. And you'd meditate upon that verse all the day. Off and on, of course, you've got to work and you've got to cook and you've got to clean and all that you've got to do, God knows. But then your heart can go back when it's free to ponder something. And he says, let your heart ponder this. Let me continue on. He says, take a verse of this psalm every morning to meditate upon, and so go over the psalm twice in the year. Now, I had to do the arithmetic, and you can. You can go through this. You will, at this rate, go through Psalm 119 twice in a year and have a few days of change left over to think about the verses that you really like the best. He didn't say that, by the way. I'm just adding that. And he says, and that, saith he, will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the Scriptures. And he often said, all grace grows as love to the Word of God grows. All grace grows as love to the Word of God grows. Now, normally I don't put much stock in church signs, you know, the little snippets that they put up there on their signs, and they'll give you something clever. But my path takes me down Highway 7 west going into town, so I pass the sign for Harmony Baptist Church frequently. And lately it said this, the more you read the Bible, the more you will fall in love with its author. And both Bill and I saw that and said, you know, that's not too bad. That's really not too bad. In fact, it's really pretty good. In fact, Lord, make it so. You think upon that, and it's like Matthew Henry saying to his son and his wife and his children and his congregation, look, grace grows as love for the Scripture grows. All graces grow. So, brethren, here is a prayer. We're taking as we can find them, prayers in the Bible. And we're seeing how men have sought God, how men have praised God, how men have thanked God, how, what he has meant to them, what his little book has meant to them. And here it is before us. Oh, the glory that's here. Insight, wisdom, understanding, victory. It's all here. It's all in this wonderful book. It's little book open right in front of you. God help us. God help us to fall in love with it all over again, deeper than ever before. So let's pray. Lord, we read these lines and we sense, Lord, almost a simplicity of composition, but some depth that is profound. And we can read them, we can pronounce them, we can study them, we can meditate upon them. And Lord, there is something here that will keep feeding us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray. And we pray for those who are really on our hearts, as well as we pray for ourselves, Lord, that you would bless your church again with a deep love for the Word of God, an understanding of the Scriptures, a sense of victory that comes from having meditated upon it and gained the strength and the life that's there. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. Make it a living book to us all. May it comfort us. May it, as we sang a while ago, may it chide us if we need it. May it comfort us when we need it. May it encourage us and lift us up every time we are down. Lord, grant these things to us. Strengthen us to a man, we pray. Lord, bless us in the week that is ahead and all that is before each one of us. Lord, help us in all of our going out and help us in our coming in. And to you will go the praise and the thanks in Christ's name. Amen.